Well, I'd like to welcome all of you to the boarding area, and perhaps we'll get some time to board our time machine and go back to hear what Moses has to say to us. But before I start, I want to tell you that there is a post person. Notice how politically correct I am, post person and woke person, and a neighbor who really likes the book of Deuteronomy, because I ordered a book from Amazon, claimed that it was delivered to my mailbox, and I don't have it. So somebody in Bernalillo is enjoying a book about Deuteronomy. We just hope that they're reading it thoroughly. Before I begin, I normally would be reading something out of Psalm 119, but I would like to read Psalm 90. It's the only psalm that is attributed to Moses, and it's a corporate lament. And the last few verses of it are asking for some divine intervention. Now, it doesn't give where the time that Moses gave this psalm or where he might be. But if you read it, you kind of might think about it being at the end of his life, because it's talking about the brevity of life. And he must be kind of bemoaning that he's not going to go into the promised land and all the people that perished because of their disobedience. Now, that's just my supposition. But anyway, that's what I would be thinking about when I read it. Now, this is Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or even you formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it was past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as the flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the works of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I would also suggest that if you feel led to read Psalm 94. It's kind of an imprecatory psalm, which kind of asks God, how long are you going to take before you destroy the wicked? And think about our present day. So let us pray. Father God, we do ask that you be with us this morning, that you be with us as we begin to go through this book of Deuteronomy of yours. It's a book that you have asked Moses to exposition on, that we know that it is not new law. but it's not old, and it is old law that he is going to preach upon. And we ask that we open our ears and our eyes that we may hear this of what you are telling us. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's do a little what we talked about last time. We knew that the author of the book is Moses. And we took a look and compared Moses, Abraham, and Moses. Now remember, Abraham was given the land, but he was not allowed to occupy it. And he wasn't allowed to occupy it because the sins of the Canaanites, the inhabitants, have not completed their fullness. So he was giving them time to repent, the Canaanites. And we know they didn't. Now, 400 years later, Moses is on the brink of going into the promised land, which he will never go into, nor will he be buried there. But he's about ready to turn over the leadership to Joshua, who will take him into the promised land. And then we compared Moses and Jesus. Moses was prophet, priest, and leader because he didn't have kingships then, but he effectively was a king. And then we had Jesus, who is prophet, priest, and king. We talked about the audience. They were the people of Israel. They had seen the grace of God. They had seen also the justice of God when they disobeyed. And where were they? Well, they were on north of the Dead Sea, on the east side of the Jordan, getting ready to go into the promised land. We talked about the route taken and the time sequence, and as I said, those were hills I'm not ready to die on, but they were the best estimate, the best interpretation that I could find of the information that was given. In fact, I just ran across some more that went along with the route that was taken and the time sequence. Does anybody have any questions, comments about what we did last time? Remember, I want this to be a chit-chat, a discussion. And there's, again, the land that we're talking about. Now, when they agreed to this, remember that there was an agreement at Mount Sinai. And it's really at Mount Sinai that they became a nation. Now, so God made them a nation, therefore he gave them a land. You can't be a nation without a land. And you can't be a nation without borders. So God gave them land, and he gave them borders, and I won't make a political comment about that. Now, what we're going to talk about today is, I want to give you a very brief outline of the Torah, and then I want to go over some things that I want you to keep in mind, and then what's going to be very important as we go through Deuteronomy. And as you go through the rest of the book of the Bible, it's the theology of the Old Testament times that are going to give Israel a bad time. And then just talk about an introduction. I want to go over the structure of Deuteronomy and why did I choose the structure I chose. And then if we're really lucky and the IT event that happened over the past few days doesn't interfere with our time travel, we'll get on the time machine right about here and go through the preamble and begin to deal about the events at Horeb. Now, Horeb is used far more often in Deuteronomy than Sinai, but they mean the same thing. What I wanted to do was to show you an outline and kind of how Deuteronomy fits in, because it's all really one continuous story. You can't really have one without the other. but it really begins about Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, which says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan, where they came. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, it's going to be interesting about the Chaldeans. They're going to be around for a long time. I mean, you will see them in later books in the Old Testament. So this is where it really began, was at the end of chapter 11. And so what I wanted to show you was the shape of this. And it's called a chiasm. And we're going to run into this several times throughout Deuteronomy. It's an Old Testament way of writing in which you have something similar at the beginning and the end. Then you have the middle leading to the central theme, which in this case is somewhere between Exodus 19 and Leviticus 27. And it's called a chiasm because it's based on the Greek letter chi, which is the shape of an X, and it's really the first left-hand side of the X. And as I said, we're going to see this several times in the book of Deuteronomy and also in the book of the Psalms, quite prevalent in the Psalms. And Dr. Godfrey prefers this be called a pyramid, and that's kind of the shape of what this is. Now, what we have to remember as we're getting ready to board this machine is that it was written, not written to us, but for us. And we need to remember that Deuteronomy was written to a particular group of people at a particular time, at a particular place, and for a particular reason. But it has application for us. And that's the so what that I talked a little bit about last time. And what I want your participation in as we go through. How does this apply to you? I will try to say how it applies to me. But I really want discussion, not just me mouthing off. Now, here's the theologies that were present in the time that they went into Canaan. The polytheism was the belief and worship of many gods. Now, that was kind of true, but generally speaking, it was always this second one that they really people had beliefs in was henotheism, which was the belief of and worship of a single god while they acknowledged the existence of other gods. Usually, depending upon in Egypt, what pharaoh was in power at the moment, that was the god that fit the single god that was worshipped. But there were other gods that they said, it's okay. What really got Israel into problems was the syncretism, where they kind of borrowed a little bit from one religion and put it into their own religion. Rarely will you find where they have ever devoided themselves of Yahweh. What they've usually done is borrow a little bit from Baal and kind of combined it with Yahweh. Now, I'm not defending them, but think about this. They're in the promised land. Now I'm talking about when the book of Joshua was. They're in the promised land, and all of a sudden it's not raining. Now, they said, when we went in, there was lots of good food. Remember, they had to carry the grapes on their shoulders. Baal provided the rain. Yahweh's kind of Maybe he's sleeping or something. So let's go a little bit to Baal. Yahweh won't mind if we give. We'll still like him. He's still our God, but let's borrow a little bit. If one God's not, is one God is good, maybe two gods are better. And that's kind of how they got themselves into trouble. They didn't trust God. And that's the whole thing that we're going to be dealing with in Deuteronomy. It really boils down to trusting God. And so that's what really got them into trouble, was really this syncretism. And then we have the monotheism that the Israelis had, where they had the belief in one God, Yahweh. Now, I can remember, there aren't many things I remember, but one thing I do remember when I was in the fifth grade, and why I would remember this, I have no idea, but the grade school teacher told us that the Egyptians established monotheism with the worship of their one god, the sun god. And that was true for a little bit of time till the next pharaoh came in. But she claimed that never mentioned Judaism, only mentioned Egyptians. Anyway, that's just a little trip back in the past. Now, we have to remember that this was written by Moses, and of course the editor recorded the death of Moses. Now they've been immersed in Egyptian culture for something like 400 years. And they're not in isolation. If you look over here, there's the Hittite Empire. And they were very powerful very powerful in that time period, and were usually constantly in warfare with the Egyptians. The Promised Land was occupied by idolaters. And the Exodus began in about 1446, and because of the disobedience, they traveled in and around the area of Kadesh Barnea for about 40 years. And so they were about to enter the Promised Land in 1406. Now, I want to get into the structure of Deuteronomy. And there are many ways to do this. You will find, if you go through the book, commentators, some of them will look at the speeches of Moses. Some will look at a chiastic method. And others will look at the covenant or treaty method. If we look at the speeches of Moses, and in fact there's kind of a mixture sometimes between all three, we go from chapter 1 through almost the end of chapter 4, we'll do a historical review. And then from 40, end of chapter 4, to all the way through close to the end of chapter 28, there'll be talking about the encouragement to covenant loyalty. And then the next little bit is do the summary and concluding challenges, and then we have two epilogues. So I think there are three major speeches that Moses goes through as he goes through the book of Deuteronomy. And then we have the chiastic structure, and that we have the outer frame. And if you kind of look, there's all parallelism. We have the outer frame, which is a look backward, and then we have the last outer frame looking forward, and then we have his conclusions. And again, the center, the peak of what the book is about, the main point, will be the covenant stipulations. And then we have the ceremony, and then we have Moses, as I said, looking forward. That's one method. Now, here's the method that Dr. Godfrey uses in his book when he talks about Deuteronomy. And I came very close to following this because I really like Dr. Godfrey, and he's quite wise in the way he presents it. Now, here's the treaty format. We first have the preamble, and then that just introduces where they are and what they're going to talk about. And then we have the historical prologue, that is, what's happened in the past so that you can learn from it and be made aware of the future. Now, in this historical, I'm going to keep wanting to say hysterical, but excuse me if I do, I mean historical. The right of the great king. This is based upon the great king and then the vassal. The great king in our case is Yahweh, and the vassals are Israel. Now, what we'll see as we go in here is this is not a negotiated treaty. There's no negotiations. This isn't a labor management agreement type of thing. God says, here it is, and you better do it. There are no options in this. Then we get into the general stipulations. That's the overarching display of what's going to be taking place. And then we have the specifics. And if you were here when Pastor talks about that portion when we're in Exodus, he refers to it as case law. So we have the general, and then we get into the specifics, and then we have the blessings and the cursings. That is, if you do this good thing, you get a reward. If you don't do the good thing and you do the bad thing, then you get the curses. Now, if you kind of remember your history in the Middle Ages, in the feudal system, this was exactly the way it was done. The lord of the manor set the rules. He assumed that when he had to go to battle, the vassals would support him. If they didn't, they suffered the punishments. But he gave them the land and just took a little bit of their food. They had a pretty good life if they did what they were supposed to do. This was exactly the same thing that occurred back in the day of the book of Deuteronomy. You did the right thing by God, he blessed you. He did the bad thing, and he gave you curses. The really bad thing that they did was idol worship. It was idol worship that gave them all the troubles. Now, in my daily readings, I'm going through Ezekiel. If you want to read a rather harsh set of words, read Ezekiel. He pulls no punches about Israel's worship of idols. And then lastly is the witnesses. And then we have the conclusion of the book, which is outside of the treaty format. Now, I chose this last way of going through the book because the book was written to the Israelites. They've been immersed in Egyptian life for the 400 years. The Hittites were to the north of Egypt. They had influence on that. This is really based upon the Hittite treaties. Moses, because remember he was well educated in the home of Pharaoh, became knowledgeable of the Hittite treaty format. So I decided that was probably the way we should go. Next to last was that most of the current commentators now follow the treaty format for the reasons I just gave you. And the treaty format really fits what's called the author's intended meaning, the AIM. And so I'll be using that format for the rest of the time. Okay, so let's begin to line up and get on the machine. Okay, everybody have their seat belts fastened? Okay, we're ready to go. I'm going to push the go back fast. I don't know how many of you are fans of, I forgot his name. What's the one I like? And it begins with M. Anyway. And there was a show back when I was a kid that was before television, BT. It was on the radio. It was called You Are There. And what they did is they would take you back to places in history, and they would always end up saying, it's just like it was, except you are there. And they've made it into a TV show after it went off the radio. But we actually had to use something called imagination back in those days. Okay, we'll get into the preamble. Okay, we're now sitting on a hillside. We're overlooking Moses. We have to be quiet so that we don't interfere with what's going on. So let's listen to what this 120-year-old man is saying. Now, Moses is speaking to all Israel. Now, we have to be careful about that term, all. Does it mean everybody there, all 2 million of them, or does it mean just the leadership? Nobody is really clear, but it tends to be the leadership of each of the 12 tribes. But let's think about that term, all Israel. It's used many times throughout the book. So when they use the term all Israel, they are probably referring to the present and to the future Israelites. That is, every Israelite from then throughout all eternity. What about us? Weren't we grafted in? Aren't we all Israelites? Aren't we all Jews? And the answer is yes, we are all Jews. And we can find that in Romans 11:17. Now let me read those verses of 1 through 5. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness in the Arabah opposite Suf between and the Trophel, Laban, Hezeroth, and Dizahab. Now I'll do the best I can when it comes to that. It is 11-day journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law. Those two places, Jordan and Arabah, are known, but the other places that were in those verses, they're not particularly well known. They're somewhere along the route between Mount Sinai and Kadesh Barnea. Now, when they talk about Mount Seir, They're really talking about a region, not a particular mountain. So it's a path that takes you from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Now, the verse says it should take 11 days to go that way. And if you look back on what I handed out last week, it says it took about a year. And why did they take about a year? Because they went by a different route. What I want to say is, was about this point, as I was going back reviewing my material, that I got hung up on, did it take 11 days or a year? And I spent probably 3 hours last Monday trying to figure this out. And then my friend Dr. Godfrey said via a program I was listening to, "Hey, stupid, don't worry about the details. It's truly unimportant how they got from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea or how long it took. It's what they did at Kadesh Barnea that's really, really important." So a word to the wise from this old man. Don't get bogged down in details God doesn't tell you about. If he wanted you to know how long it took, he would have told you. Did you ever wonder that, wouldn't it be nice to know what Jesus said on the people to the road to Emmaus? Wouldn't you like to know those details? I sure would. He went through the whole Old Testament pointing out to them about him. But we don't have the details. Now, if we get to verse 3, one of the things we're going to learn about verse 3, and let me read that again to you as we go through this. "In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in the commandment to them." Now, what we're learning here is that, again, Moses is being used as a prophet. He's speaking the words of God. And also, if you went to Joshua in chapter 5, verse 10, and you read that verse 3, and you can make some calculations, you can know that the book of Deuteronomy took place in about a month and a half to 2 months worth of time. The actual speeches of Moses, if you read them, would take you about 5 hours. So the speeches that he gave was about five hours, but the time from the beginning to the end of the book of Deuteronomy was about a month and a half to 2 months. In verse 4, and let me read that again because that's important. "After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, what do we know about Sihon and Og? If you remember, they were kings that they wanted to go through the land, and Sihon and Og said, no, you couldn't. What was their nationality? They were Amorites. Go back to when the Israelites were supposed to take the land the first time they were in Kadesh Barnea. They were relatives of the Amorites. the Amorites defeated the Israelites in that first battle. The second battle, the Israelites beat. No, they were the effective arm of God who defeated a much, much stronger Sihon and Og. So God turned defeat that occurred 40 years ago into a victory right now. He defeated the Amorites. That land then was given to Reuben, Gad, and a half-tribe of Manasseh. And verse 5 just underscores what was going on. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law. Well, I see our time machine is... I keep getting ahead of myself by laying stuff on the stuff. Anyway, somewhere here is the thing. Let's get back on the time machine and go, well, push the fast forward button, and we're back, time for snack. So let's pray. God, we thank you for these days, for this day of beginning into the book of Deuteronomy. We learned about the introduction. We learned about where the people were. We learned about God's victories over the Amorites, how he used the Israelites, and now they are about ready to be on their way, getting ready to go into the promised land. And that's where we'll begin next time. So we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.